May the Lord help us to commence this evening service by singing hymn 941, tune 285. Jesus, my Lord, my life, my all, prostrate before thy throne I fall. Fain would my soul look up and see my hope, my heaven, my all in thee. Hymn 941, tune 285.
From the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, commencing to read at chapter 11, verse 21, reading as far as verse 4 of chapter 13. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. The Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. A new man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Touching one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. That he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan above it me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. I become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, a third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Lo, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. For be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus. With him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. It's the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time and being absent. Now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other. If I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Dear Lord, we come to thee, strength we need, thou knowest, grace to be enabled to preach thy holy word, that all sufficient grace may we prove it again and again. Look down upon us as we're gathered in thy holy name this night. And come, gracious God, and teach us out of thy holy word of truth. Use the foolishness of preaching to thine own honour and glory. And come and work. Grant us, Lord, a hearing ear, to hear thy voice. May thy holy word drop as the rain and distill as the dew. We pray, Lord, for the work of thy Spirit, for the movements of thy Spirit in the house of God, for thy one Zion. Lord, she is in a low place, and thou seest her altogether. And yet thou hast a people, and thou hast sacredly said, they shall come from the north and the south and the east and the west will I gather them. And thou hast a work. Thou didst say, when here on earth I have finished a work which thou gavest me to do. And Lord, that work is in thy own hands. It is an accomplished work, and the government is upon thy shoulder, and thou dost rule and reign in heaven. and art gathering thy church one by one to glory, and hast gathered them, Lord, from this sanctuary of God, beneath this candlestick of truth, and thou hast worked over the years that are past, and there is a cloud of witnesses, Lord, so many of whom we have known and loved over the years, to whom we have felt a union, whom thou hast gathered to be with thee in glory, whose body, whose sacred dust lies about this building, waiting that glorious morning of the resurrection. And we remember before thee this night their prayer, their desires when here on earth, those prayers that ascended up to thee and are yet unanswered. And Lord, we pray for those showers of blessing to be known in the foolishness of preaching here in this pulpit. We pray that thou would bless and anoint thy sent servants as they come from time to time in their weakness and in their need. And Lord, that thou wouldst use thy holy word, and that there may be a building of thy own right hand planting, thy workmanship, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. For what thou doest forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. Thou doest it. And Lord, we pray for that work, spoken of in thy holy word, the fruit of the labours of thy sent servants, and the foundation thou hast said can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man, that is any servant of Christ, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Lord, we pray for the building and the workmanship of that gold, silver, and precious stones. Oh, may it be wrought out here, built upon that good foundation, that teaching, that doctrine instilled into the heart in the sweet pathway of experience. For it is there and in that pathway, Lord, that all doctrine is learned. And we pray it may be so, that there may be the work of the Spirit manifest in the heart, that work which will stand in that great day, when the secrets of every heart are revealed. And Lord, we pray that thou would use thy servant. You read in thy holy word, who is as blind as my servant, and deaf as my messenger that I send. Lord, thy servants are blind so often to the fruits of their work, and they're deaf to the many assaults of Satan that would tell them that all is fruitless. They seek one thing, and that is to follow their Lord, to obey his commandments, to go forth bearing precious seed weeping, to sow beside all waters, not knowing which shall prosper, this or that. Yet, leaving all in thy dear hands, and thou hast said of them, they shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing their sheaves with them. And Lord, we pray for that fruit to be manifest here beneath this candlestick. With our dear brother who bears the responsibility here, Lord, go before him now in his present pathway and guide him in his footsteps relative to this church and all his desires and his loved ones. Thou knowest all things. They are not hidden from thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give them grace to be still and know that thou art God. May we each be brought into that blessed pathway to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And Lord, we would find that place that Moses found when he laid in the arms of God and could say in experience, underneath are the everlasting arm. Oh, may we know it, Lord, this night. May we know underneath in each of our hearts as we gather around thy holy word that underneath our soul are those everlasting arms, and that the eternal God is our refuge. We would know his strength. We would be enabled by faith to put our hand into the hand of our God and to go out into that unknown pathway, wisely hidden from us, concealed from our sight. Yet, Lord, we would walk in that path thou wouldst have us walk in him, walk in to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not to our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways, and, Lord, to have our path directed, to walk as thy dear servant Moses did, when he said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And thou hadst previously said to him in promise, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Lord, we would know thy presence going with us in the pathway. We would be found in thy everlasting arms of love and mercy, and we would be still and know that thou art God. We would know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We would enter into that blessed peace thou didst speak of, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Thy dear servant hymn writer said, in thy presence I am happy, in thy presence I am secure, in thy presence all afflictions I can easily endure. Lord, we would know thy gracious presence and thy strength. Look down then upon us and teach us and lead us in the way, and go before us, guide us, Lord, we pray thee, that we may know what it is to find in experience that rest which remains to the children of God. We would be conscious, Lord, of mercies lengthened out. We would have a sight of thy goodness passing before us in the way. We would find that rest and enter into it. Oh, that I now that rest might know, said the hymn writer, believe and enter in. Look down then here, Lord, be with those unable to be here, those on holiday and away. We remember them, Lord, and pray thou would sanctify the pathway. Oh, may there be given that sanctifying grace. We cannot walk in obedience and submission to thy holy mind and will unless thou dost grant it. And as for entering into the remarkable nature of the apostles' experience, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity. Lord, how solemn are we? We find them a nuisance. We find them difficult. And we see the grace so needed to lie passive in thy hand and know no will but thine. Lord, we pray thou would bless this sanctuary of God, this church and people, this congregation, We pray here for the movements of thy Spirit according to thy sovereign will. Lord, we seek it in Zion. The day would yet come and build up the churches once again. Upon this village here, Lord, thou hast had a people here over the generations who have lived and died here. And we pray thou wouldst gather others in, it will be thy sovereign will. Lord, move and work. Let the candlestick of truth shine in this village. May there be a witness. Grant our friends grace. And let their light shine before men. Lord, how we prove again and again that others know much about us which we did not think they knew. They watch, they observe, they see. Lord, grant that blessed work of thy Spirit that strangers may yet be brought into the sanctuary of God, that we may be given grace not to hide our light under a bushel, but to be enabled to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Lord, look down upon the many wandering prodigals, gone from the sanctuary of God and wandered far. You think of that generation that have gone, Lord, away from the truth. And solemnly we read in thy holy word, they went out from us because they were not of us. Lord, there is a people known to thee whom thou wilt gather back into the sanctuary of God. Lord, we pray it may be so. Oh, put forth thy mighty arm. Gather back those who have wandered in the last days of their life. Put forth thy hand and manifest thy glory in the return of prodigals to Zion. We thank thee for those we have witnessed brought back and safely gathered to glory, just as thou didst gather the dying thief in the last hours of his life. Lord, we pray thou wouldst move and work, and gather others, and grant there may be that joy known among the angels of God over one sinner that repented, known also in Zion over those brought back. And Lord, we pray the raising up of pillars in the churches. Oh, that thou wouldst move and work in this sacred and solemn matter. We have known some of the pillars in this church who worship before thy throne now. And while here, humble, godly, God-fearing, gracious men and women who stood in their day and generation for an example of witness, and Lord, whom thou hast safely gathered. And we pray thou wouldst raise up pillars, those with discernment, judgment, grace, wisdom, understanding, teaching, poor in their own sight, humbled in their own heart. Lord, raise up pillars in poor Zion. She needs them so solemnly today. And Lord, grant there may be a separation in this world, separation from its wickedness and its evil, separation from the appearance of evil. Lord, come. We remember a separated generation who walked in this world, were in it, but not of it. Now, Lord, we see a carnal generation, very much taken up with the things of this world, lacking discernment, lacking judgment, not separated as their forebear, mixing and mingling lacking, Lord, that separation. We read of thine ancient Israel that they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. They never returned. And they were utterly separated from Egypt. Lord, we pray for that work of thy Spirit that truly teaches and separates in heart from this world and brings down and humbles. And then, Lord, we believe there will be union, communion, and fellowship in the things of God. On thy servants, Lord, as they go forth in thy holy name from time to time, grant them grace, strength, wisdom, and all may there be, Lord, sweet fellowship and union and communion between pulpit and pew, that they may be led and guided to enter into the footsteps of the flock. That beautiful description of the path of all thy living family. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. It is, Lord, thy footsteps. Through crucifying sorrows and fellowship with him, and as we have read this night, we are weak with him, walking in the same paths that he walked in when here on earth, and entering into fellowship with Christ. Lord, grant more faith to be enabled to rest in him. Look down, we pray thee once again, upon the nation, its vast, vast wickedness. Raise up God-fearing men in high places. Come and move in Zion, and be thy sovereign will. And O grant, Lord, that there may yet be a turning of the vast tides of wickedness, and a stemming of the evil that abounds on every hand, that thy people are but a very small remnant in the land. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and work, and come and appear in Zion, and appear in the land. Turn us again, as in former days, to thy holy word, to thy holy law, to thyself, Lord Jesus Christ, this once favoured nation in which there has been the mighty outpouring of thy Spirit in many centuries. Now, having fallen away through solemn heathen darkness, liberalism, denial of thy truth, thy word, its authority, its divine inspiration, Lord, how men have turned from the truth. Lord, we pray for the great outpourings of thy Spirit as was manifested at Pentecost. We know that nothing less can stem the vast tides of wickedness that have swept over the land. O grant godly sorrow and repentance. Turn us again, Lord, and we shall be turned. Look down upon the Queen and her family. Lord, look down upon our Prime Minister and his Cabinet and Parliament. Thou seest all things at this time. The solemn evils and the wickedness in high places, the solemn lack of trust, the deception. Lord, thou seest it all together. We pray that thou would yet appear. Look down, Lord, we pray thee, upon our Parliament. Raise up God-fearing men there. Preserve to us our national independence. Keep us from a solemn amalgamation with the Catholic powers of Europe. O Lord, have mercy upon us. We are a heathen, godless, rebellious people. Turn from thee. But Lord, we pray that In wrath thou wilt remember mercy. Help us now this night we would come apart and rest a while and find strength and grace and wisdom, teaching and understanding, the anointing of thy Spirit. We pray for it. Lead us, Lord, into thy holy word of truth and teach us out of it. And come and touch our lips with the live coal from thy heavenly altar and fill an earthen vessel. O grant fresh matter, fresh teaching, an entrance into that deep in thy holy word which couches beneath. Fill our earthen vessel, as we would lay all at thy dear feet and seek every blessing and favour for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1029, tune 2-5. Come, Saviour, quickly come, let me but feel thee near. I'm a poor wanderer, far from home, pursued by guilt and fear. Hymn 1029, tune 2-5.
Help, I direct your attention this evening to the second epistle of Paul to Corinthians, chapter 12, reading verse 9. Second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, reading verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is striking here in this account of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh and the way the Lord dealt with it. It is striking that it came at the end of a life of so many sorrows and sufferings. And I was struck in reading some of these sorrows and sufferings which he went through, especially in verse 27, where he speaks of his sufferings in this way, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He speaks generally there of the pathway he'd walked, and the sufferings he had been through, and the sorrows that had been his. He lists here in this 11th chapter specific cases of suffering and sorrow, and he speaks of the pain. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in death oft, and then lists some of them. Five times of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. And he goes on to list some of the dangers. Shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And he speaks then generally, journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, and so on, and comes down to finally that solemn peril, perils among false brethren, what he hadn't been through. And he concludes with this word, who is weak, and I am not weak. Then we come at the end of all that sorrow and suffering, we come to this, that the Lord sees fit to give him a thorn in the flesh. Another type of sorrow and suffering, one this time given to him by his God. And he describes it as the messenger of Satan to buffet him. One thing is very clear, and that is this: all was ordered of his God. All was in the hands of his God. All was meted out by his God. And what was true of the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, he doesn't see fit to mention that. Having detailed the rods, the stripes, the shipwreck, the day and the night in the deep, when it came to the thorn in the flesh, he doesn't say what it was. He describes the origin of it and the effect of it, but he doesn't say what the thorn actually was. And compared with the rods and the beating, it would appear little, a thorn in the flesh. Yet, it was there consistently, persistently, never to leave him all the days of his life. And he says of it, there was given me. He understood, and not initially, I believe, for initially he asked the Lord thrice to take it away from him. But when the Lord spoke this word into his heart, he was resigned to it. But he tells us why it was given. He tells us twice why this thorn in the flesh was given, and why he passed through this way. There was something peculiar about this trial, as different to the beating with rods and the beating with stripes and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks. They came and went. They passed like the storms in life's pathway. They blow over. But this didn't. This persisted through all his days. He never speaks of ever losing it. It was always with him. And it was given to him in relation to the revelation of Christ to his soul. He could see the connection. And it's something deeper than the outward sorrow. This is something inward. He reveals here, lest I should be exalted above measure. Some solemn, carnal exhortation over the blessings of Christ revealed in his heart as the hope of glory. That he, as he says in another place here, lest they should think of him above that which they ought to think. Oh, the solemn realization the apostle had of his fallen nature, wanting this dear apostle who said he was less than the least of all saints, yet he knew in his heart there was that solemn evil of his fallen nature which would be exalted above measure. And he would see himself as having a deeper experience, a greater glorious revelation than his brethren, and he would glory in it, carnally glory in it. We read from the language of the hymn writer, making grace a snare. Oh, nature, that it is fallen nature, the solemn ruins of the fall that lies within the pride, the conceit, the self, that the apostle saw and felt. When he asked the Lord thrice to take him away from him, he didn't understand then. But then when the Lord spoke these words, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then the dear man was brought to glory in his infirmities. He could see the need of them. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he saw the need of this constant, perpetual thorn in the flesh to keep him down, to humble him, to keep him in a place where his God would have him to be, to keep him from glorying in a deep experience, to see himself above others. You see, the Lord would have his dear servant in the place where he had John the Baptist. We're told by Christ there was none greater than John the Baptist. And yet, he who had come to Christ and baptized him and said in sacred revelation, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, eventually came to the place where he sent to Christ and said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You see, Elijah on Mount Carmel, standing alone in faith before the prophets of Baal in their hundreds, and witnessing in answer to his prayers the fire descending, and then in answer to his prayers witnessing the rain descending, and then in the strength of his God running before the chariot of Ahab, comes to his knees in the face of Jezebel and learns the solemn lesson, what it is to be brought down so that he would not be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given him. The Lord permitted his servant to fall and humbled him after all the blessed revelation and Cherith and Zarephath, Carmel, then brought down and asked the Lord to take his life. He wasn't fit. The Lord will keep his dear servants and his dear people in the place where he sees it is right for them to be. He deals and he works and he moves in the path of his dear church, and he humbles his dear people, and he gives them solemn thorns in the flesh, and he teaches them. Why else did he say to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Only because he loved him. Only because he saw the needs be of the trial of his faith. Only because he saw the wood, hay and stubble that had to be burnt up. Only because he would bring his servant Job to that place where he speaks of in that book of Job. He brought his dear servant to the place where he could truly say in of his God that he was silent before him. He says this, once have I spoken, I'll not answer, yea, twice, proceed no further. And he says this, behold, I'm vile, what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That is where the Lord brought him. No more words. Silence before his God. And brought down, humbled, behold, I'm vile. Now the Lord said of John the Baptist, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Then he added this, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the Lord would bring his dear servants into that place where they are poor, they're least. The apostle says, we read as far as that fourth verse, we're weak with him. All the path of weakness, the path of temptation, the path of affliction that the Lord Jesus Christ walked when here on earth. We may read about it, but there is a sacred path in the footsteps of the flock in which we read, as the Apostle Paul himself prayed, that I might have fellowship with him in his suffering. And that is a sacred, solemn path, not to be lightly coveted and glibly asked for, because it is deep waters, crucifying sorrows and suffering, the footsteps of the flock, if we're to be weak with him and have fellowship with him in his suffering. Then the Lord does bring his dear people there. This is where he brought Job. And this is where he was bringing his dear apostle at this time. Bringing him to be weak. We are weak with him. And he says here again and again, if I must needs glory, I'll glory in my infirmity. They were God-given. This was an infirmity which his God gave him. He didn't want it. He besought the Lord thrice to take it away. But the Lord in glorious wisdom knew that his dear servant could never know the strength of Christ and what it was to have fellowship with him in his sufferings and walk in that weakness and understand in his measure the weakness of Christ and the sufferings of Christ unless he brought him into this solemn place. And here he saw fit to bring him. There was given to him. Now in his carnality, he was like Joseph. He longed to get out of his prison. And he put his hand to getting out. What a solemn thing that is, to put our hand to attempt to do the Lord's work. Solemn, awful thing, which is in the heart of the Lord's children. They would hasten the Lord's work. They would delay his work. They would add to his work. Joseph tried to hasten the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul here tried to stop the Lord's work. Job, when the Lord dealt with him, hadn't any idea what the Lord was doing and argued and talked about it, but all to no profit until the Lord caused him to put his hand on his mouth and come to that solemn place, behold, I'm vile. And that's where the Lord intended to bring him. And this is where the Lord intended to bring his dear servant to know his weakness, the thorn in the flesh. He couldn't continue without divine help. He couldn't go forward without the Lord's strength. And when he besought the Lord thrice to take this thorn in the flesh away, the Lord answered him completely contrary to what he wanted. The Lord answered him and spoke to him and spoke these beautiful words to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, this word of the Lord is a word of blessed promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. He could then, with that divine promise, stand, as it were, with his feet upon a rock. He could take his cross and follow his Lord. He could be still and know his Lord was his God. He could see the hand of his God in the matter. Those few words brought him to be as that lamb, still in the arms of his God. They brought him to the footstool of mercy, and they were his. They were spoken into his soul and indelibly written there. They could be repeated again and again. He could say to his Lord regarding these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He could say, "Lord, thou said." The Lord had spoken those words into his soul. They were never to be erased. And we see here, they were the arms of love and mercy surrounding him. They were everlasting loving kindness. They were that eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure. We see here where the Lord speaks, and it's God's grace. It's what he spoke to Jeremiah. "Yea," he said to him, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He spoke that into the apostle's heart. And he spoke of this grace as everlasting, never to leave him all the days of his journey. He was to go to his God again and again with this blessed promise. We see this in the pathway of so many of his dear children. I always feel like this when Jacob came to receive that title of Israel as a prince. "Thou hast power with God and hast prevailed." What was the strength of that power that prevailed? I believe it was this, you know. It was the blessing of Bethel in his youth. The promise that was given him there, "I'll be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and I will not leave thee until I have brought thee again to this place." His God had promised him. It was something he could go to his God with and say, "Lord, thou said." He had spoken a promise into his heart, and he could plead it with his God. He had power. The power was divine. It was the promise the Lord had spoken into his soul, written there forever, never to be forgotten. And when the Lord speaks into the hearts of his dear children, what a blessed bond there lies between their souls and their God. It is a threefold cord which cannot be quickly broken. It is the oath and promise, as the apostle speaks of it. The oath and promise that he refers to there in Scripture was the promise he gave to Abraham on Mount Moriah when he led him to that place and proved it to him. It was Jehovah Jireh. "The Lord will provide." And he said to him, "In blessing, I will bless thee." He confirmed it with an oath. Blessed promise of God was confirmed with an oath and blessedly sealed in his soul. And when we look at it here, the Lord blessed his dear servant with a sacred promise and a beautiful promise. "My grace is sufficient for thee." He spoke of the glory of his own grace. That bond, eternal bond, that would unite his church to him forever. That love revealed in all that he did on Calvary's cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we see this love here to the apostle. The apostle loved of his God. That mercy known in his heart. We see the ingredients of this grace in the very fact that the Lord drew near at this time, and lest he should be exalted above measure, and left to pride and conceit and solemn sins, the Lord humbled him and revealed his mercy in giving this thorn in the flesh. And he gave his dear servant the grace and the wisdom to accept it. And we see here the effect of this word spoken by his God into his soul. The thorn he could not cope with alone. It would crush him. He couldn't stand alone. He couldn't continue his work alone without this grace as the sacred counterbalance of this thorn. The Lord gave him a weakness, and at the same time, in divine sovereignty, he gave him strength. He promised him in his weakness that he would give him grace sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. He would know and feel again and again those everlasting arms underneath. He would know his God with him. He would make him poor, and yet he would make him rich. He would make him empty, and yet he would fill him. He would bring him to know his weakness, but in the midst of it all, he would know divine strength. And we see what happened. As soon as that word had soaked into his soul, entered his spirit, then we see the wisdom of that blessed truth that entered his heart. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. He became, and it strikes me, the wonder of this. He didn't just accept the thorn in the flesh. He didn't just lie down beneath it. He didn't accept it with murmurings. He didn't find it a nuisance. He didn't find it a trial which he needed grace to put up with. He, as it were, embraced it. And so much more than embraced it. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. We can see what happened here, that the apostle had a sight of the value of this infirmity. And you know, it tells us something about carnal nature, for it ever remains with us, the end of life's journey. Carnal nature, so ruined and fallen, it dislikes the path of prayer, it dislikes reading God's holy word, loves to be taken up with the things of this world. But the Lord works in such a way that he makes his people pray. And he worked in the heart of his dear apostle here to bring him into a path of suffering and difficulty and weakness and trial and temptation, that it may make, as it were, prayer to be squeezed out of his soul. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ will never rest upon any who walk in their own strength, their own self-sufficiency, their own ability. Or when we come to look at the servants of God as they go forth to labour in his holy name, they go forth in weakness, in weariness, in temptation, in trial. Here is this apostle. If I must needs glory, he says, I'll glory in my infirmity. The Lord had
dealt with him.
He had a sight of the ruins of fallen nature, of the pride and conceit and self-sufficiency that lay within, the solemn dangers left to themselves, rear their ugly head and bring disgrace upon the ministry. No, there was to be something which was to be, as it were, passed through the fiery furnace of affliction, that the dross would be burnt up and only the gold would survive. And here was the fiery trial that the Lord would bring his dear servant into, that there wouldn't be any dross, be burned up. That solemn wood, hay and stubble which we read of the ministry, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. And the apostle was in the fiery furnace, and he could see why, and he could see the value of it, and he wanted the sacred reality of the power of Christ resting upon him. When the power of Christ in his own day rested upon his dear people in his own pathway here on this earth, how it was that he came to those who had a real need, those who had a real case, those who had a real burden, those who had deep sorrow, or how he came where they were. It's like the man who fell among thieves in the parable. Jesus came just where he was, poured in oil and wine. And he came just where his dear apostle was and poured in oil and wine. He spoke a blessed promise to him. When Jacob came to the end of his days, Israel, as he was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh before Joseph at the end of life's pathway, we read of him leaning upon his staff. That is very sacred. That staff was the promises that the Lord had given him. That staff was the revelation of Christ to his soul. That staff was the sweet spiritual experience of Christ revealed in his heart in the journey. The promises the Lord had given him, he rested upon. And the Lord brings his dear people to have a staff to lean upon, but it's acquired in the solemn, fiery paths of experience in the trial of their faith. These promises are given by God when he sees fit, all his wisdom, bringing his apostle into this place that he might give him this promise. And bringing him to this fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, weak with him, bringing him to this place that he might be brought into this wisdom. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory. Oh, how we need to be brought on the way, not just to receive the blessed word, my grace is sufficient for thee, but the path of sanctification that follows, to come where the apostle came. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Here we see how he understood, as a result of what the Lord said to him, that this is the way. Walk ye in it. Here are the footsteps of the flock. In the Song of Solomon, in the opening chapter, there is that lovely word, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? That is, turns aside into a carnal path of religious profession and ease,
and not the footsteps of the flock. Turns aside. And the instruction, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. And the words of the bride, that is Christ, hear his word. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. A very beautiful description of the path of God's dear family, the footsteps of the flock, ever the same in every generation. Beautifully spoken of by hymn writer in that hymn, they marked the footsteps that he trod. His zeal inspired their breath. And following their incarnate God possessed the promised rest. But what are the footsteps of the flock? They are thee. They're divine dealings, they're ordered footsteps. They're the path the Lord would bring his people into of weakness and need and suffering and sorrow and bereavement, death, darkness, temptation. These are the footsteps of the flock. And the scriptures speak of it so beautifully. Think it not strange. We do, always, inevitably. But the word of God says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are made partakers, have fellowship, partakers, remarkable word, of the sufferings of Christ. That is, partakers in an understanding of what he passed through. And the Lord brings his dear people to have fellowship with him in his sufferings. And here he brought his dear apostle. I would speak very carefully. The apostle had one thorn in the flesh. Christ was crowned with thorn. All who come to see the suffering Lamb of God and the path he walked. If we speak of the footsteps of the flock, it is so simply given in scripture, but there is a great deep, follow thou me. It is to follow him, buried with Christ in baptism, raised with him the newness of life, to walk out the footsteps of the flock, and dare to have in our limited measure, and yet it is a divinely ordered measure, to be brought to have fellowship with him. We are, says the apostle here in this 13th chapter, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, or as the margin reads, weak with him. And here the apostle, with his thorn in the flesh, was weak with him, brought into a sacred experience of the weakness of Christ, and to have sweet fellowship with him. Do you see there is a glory in this? If I must needs glory, says the apostle, I will glory in my infirmities. The infirmities that Christ has given to me, the path he has led me in. I think of the words of relating to Joseph. Until the time that his word came, that's the promise of God to his soul, the promise that his brethren would bow down, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. They hurt his feet with iron. Why? He suffered. And he suffered in that watching, those solemn watching, 20 years of waiting. In his youth, one would say the best years of his life, from the age of 17 to 37, were in imprisonment, waiting. until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. But you see, he proved what the apostle proved here, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when the time came and it was fulfilled, the Lord's promise to him, and they did bow down to him, what worship. He turned aside and wept in worship. The power of Christ rested upon him. And we see it in the spirit of Christ when the brethren thought he would kill them. He could see what the Apostle Paul could see here. He could see here, most gladly therefore I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Joseph could see, it wasn't you. He could see and he'd felt the hatred of his brethren, he'd mourned. They hated him without a cause. Why, he'd walked in the footsteps of Christ. And no reason to hate him. Why, what he said was true. It was a revelation of Christ, and that had brought him into trouble. The very revelation was the means of his hatred from it by his brethren. But you see, when the time came, how they all saw it. The brethren saw it, Joseph saw it. It wasn't you, it was the Lord. He'd been sent in that mysterious way to preserve that promised people, that people to the promised land. They would come out of Egypt and they'd be gathered to the promised land. The Lord had a glorious purpose in the mystery of it. And we see it here, the deep mystery of how the Lord works. It was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. And then, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it enabled him to go in the strength as Elijah did of that food which the Lord fed him with when he fell before Jezebel. Arise and eat. Journey's too great for thee. And he went in the strength of it 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. And he did business with his God in that cave. He knew the still small voice of his God. What doest thou here, Elijah? And oh, how the Lord commissioned him again to go forth in his holy name. And how solemnly Jezebel and Ahab were destroyed. But his dear servant stood, and stood with his Lord on the Mount of the Transfiguration with Moses and Peter, James and John in the Promised Land. All complete and fulfilled. And here we see it in the case of the Lord's dear servant, the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, how we could speak of this perfect strength, its divine perfection. Why, when the Lord came into this world, he came to the humble manger at Bethlehem. And when he died upon the cross. He spent his childhood in the humble home at Nazareth. And he calls his dear people to walk in the paths of humility. He does indeed, not the grandeur of the great. Says the dear hymn writer, can the bliss I see create? No, he calls his dear church, most gladly therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, says the apostle, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And then he goes on to speak and say this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Take pleasure, glory, remarkable words, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Here is divine teaching burnt into his dear soul. Here he is brought to have his feet upon that rock, Christ Jesus, and prove what is his strength. It is his God. Amen.
Close by singing hymn 328, tune 409. Afflicted saint, to Christ draw near, the Saviour's gracious promise hear. His faithful word declares to thee that as thy days, thy strength shall be. Hymn 328, tune 409.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you each. Amen.